here in your presence, we are undone.
Hi, I'm Pastor Carolyn. Welcome to In His Presence, a production of Rapha Healing Ministries, where we bring worship and the Word together so that you may be encouraged and receive revelation of God's healing power emotionally, physically, and spiritually. May it bring transformation to your spirit, soul, and body. These teachings and worship sessions were conducted at various times and various locations. We hope you'll be encouraged and inspired as you hear the truth of God's Word as it is brought to you by Pastor Bill. Now, please join us as the service is already in progress. Last song is a closing song. It's one of my favorites. It's an anthem, the Lord's Prayer. You know, we often pray the Lord's Prayer, but we don't often sing the Lord's Prayer. And tonight we're going to sing it. Oh, and it's so powerful. It's such a beautiful song.
not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory.
Glorify you, Lord. And God, as we close out this part of the service, Lord, and we get into the Word, we just want to thank you, Lord, because everything, Lord, that you do is good. Everything you do is good, and every gift is from the Father of lights. And we just worship you, Lord, and we just praise you, Lord. Honored and praised be your name, Lord, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 It doesn't want to stop.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory.
So much for being with us in our worship service. Now, please stay with us as Pastor Bill brings us the message.
What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to actually give you a teaching, and then we're going to talk about some application. So let me just open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll start. Okay, Heavenly Father, we ask tonight that as we open up your Word, that you will help us. Spirit of God, would you breathe upon what's being spoken, and would you apply it in each person's life? God, I pray that there'll be things that I will be saying, but you have a specific application in each person's life in a way that they'll be able to take what's said tonight and they'll be able to use that for tonight and for the days ahead. So, Lord, I ask you that you would help us to hear your word, be obedient to your word, that we might see the fruit in all that you would place us in and take us through. We thank you for this time tonight. We ask your blessing on it now in Jesus' name. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And I'm only going to read the first two verses of Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. It's a familiar passage. It's one that you've read many times and you've probably heard a number of sermons on. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version of the Bible, and you may have a little different translation. But it says this: Now as it came to pass, as he, now this is referring to Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now again, this is a passage that we've heard over and over. We pray this many times on Sunday morning. Matthew records a similar prayer or model of prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. What I want to do tonight is I want to focus on this phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the reason I want to do that is that over the years I've heard different teachings on the kingdom of God and what it means to us and especially our life today. We don't have time to examine all of the different teachings that are normally taught, but the term kingdom, when that is used, it's usually referring to some place where the king reigns. You've probably seen things like there is the royal reign there in that kingdom or God's reign. But the term kingdom of God has with it many facets, and it's used in many different ways. And unfortunately, sometimes those ways will lock us into a way of thinking. And what I want to do tonight is maybe change the way we're thinking a little bit, because if we go with the conventional wisdom, we might find ourselves not doing what's really being commanded here. The kingdom of God. There was one day when Pharisees came to Jesus and they demanded of him that he tell them when the kingdom of God would come. And his response to them is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. Jesus said to them, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo, it is here, or Lo, it is there, for the kingdom of God is within you. How many of you have heard that statement before? The kingdom of God is within you. And many have taken this statement, and then they've spiritualized everything. And it goes something like this. God's kingdom is out there in the future. His kingdom is not here and now in the sense that Jesus is ruling and reigning. That's for his second coming. That's when he establishes his millennial kingdom and his millennial reign. What God does now is to establish his kingdom within our heart. And he reigns from within us, but the physical, literal reign is for some future time. And therefore, we must wait for heaven to come with all of its benefits and pleasures. And thus, things like sickness, death, disease, emotional pain, suffering, poverty, and more, all of that must wait until the king comes and sets up his reign, and then those things, sickness, disease, death, all of that, at that point, will then be no more. Now, I understand what they're saying, and there are parts of it that are true. But I disagree, basically, with this view because of what I see that Jesus did when he walked upon this earth. Now, if Jesus hadn't have done what he did, then I would agree with some of the Bible commentators and with some of the Bible teachers. But the point is that Jesus performed miracles. He did the miraculous, and he said that we could do the same thing and even more. And you can write down a reference of John chapter 14 and verse 12. So as I said, let's take a look at the statement, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And what I want to do is I want to teach you tonight, and then at the end of this, I want to discuss what this means for the person who prays for someone who is sick, and also for the person who is coming seeking prayer to be healed. Now, the Bible tells us that one of the purposes for Jesus coming was to reveal God the Father to mankind. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus reveals himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And he said that no one would be able to come to the Father except through him. Jesus also said to Thomas in John chapter 14 and verse 7, he said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Well, Jesus was speaking to Thomas, and then Philip kind of pipes up, and Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that's sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." The life that Jesus lived, the things that he did, were to reveal the heart of his Father. What the Father was really like, what he really wanted for his creation. And in that revelation of his goodness and his mercy, his grace, his kindness, mankind would see that. And the Bible says that it's the goodness of the Lord that leads man to repentance. When people saw these things, because they had a picture of God the Father who was judgmental, he was harsh, he was about ready to strike them down. And yet here comes this man that says, "If you've seen me, you've seen him." And he was different. And that was the whole reason, or one of the reasons, that Jesus came. So the purpose was then to bring people to repentance. They wanted people to long to be with him. And the model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples was what I believe that Jesus used to bring transformation upon this earth. What he did brought change. He not only touched the spiritual side of this world, but he also dealt with the physical needs of the people. He brought forgiveness to them, and he also brought healing to them. Now, many times, I'm not sure about you, but many times for me, I've heard some sort of teaching on this model prayer, and I've heard people teach about our Father, and then I've heard them talk about hallowing his name and what that meant, and then somehow the emphasis kind of jumps, and they jump over to give us this day our daily bread. And for some Bible teachers, they just seem to pass over this whole concept of his kingdom and heaven coming down to earth. And in fact, I asked one Bible teacher, pastor once, I said, "Why don't you really teach on this?" And he kind of looked at me and he said, "Well, if I were to teach on it, and if I were to tell what I really believed, I would find myself in a very difficult place. Because when I pray this, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. Because if I truly believe what those words said, then I would see more evidence of it in my own life and also in the lives of others." So he said, because there's no evidence in my life, says I've kind of stepped back away from that, and we talk about our daily bread and we go on to other parts of that prayer. Because of that, I want to focus upon this tonight, because when we really understand what Jesus is saying, it will affect the way we pray for sickness, disease, and emotional problems. So, let's begin by really looking in depth at what Jesus said. And what I want to do, since it's recorded both in Luke and also, over in Matthew, the translations in Luke, especially if you have one of the newer translations, you usually see a footnote or something that says in some of the most ancient manuscripts, this wasn't there and that wasn't there. And so that they have a shorter prayer than the one that's prayed over in Matthew. Instead of trying to get into a discussion on which one is supposed to be there, I'd rather take us over to Matthew chapter 6, where we don't have that kind of a discussion. And so we'll go into Matthew chapter 6, and specifically, what I want to do is start in verse 10. So if you could take your Bible, and we'll go back to Matthew chapter 6, and we will look at verse 10. Now, what I want to do here is to give you a literal translation of what the Greek text is, because our English translation, they've taken the original language, they've looked at the words, and then they put them in an order that made sense. But when you hear the original, it's kind of like any other language. Sometimes the subject's here and the verb's there, or it's backwards, and it just kind of sounds crazy. But the literal translation of Matthew 6:10 is this: let come the kingdom of you. Let be done the will of you as in heaven, so also upon the earth. Let come the kingdom of you. Let be done the will of you as in heaven, so also upon this earth. And so what we've done is we've taken that and we've said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the way it's normally put into our English Bibles. When we say, your kingdom come, we're going to get into a little English lesson here. The word come, of course, is a verb. And I don't know if you know much about Greek verbs, but Greek verbs tell us tremendous amounts of information based on their tense and their mode and their voice and first or second or third person singular or plural. And so when we look at this, this word come, your kingdom come, it's a complexive, aorist, imperative, in the active voice, third person singular. Now, that's Greek to me, right? Without getting into a complex language study, let me kind of break it down. And what does that mean? Well, a complexive aorist tense means that instead of having something happen at a point in time, it starts now and it goes all the way to this final point. So what we're talking about here is that something is to begin right now, and it is to go out into the future to a point where everything finally comes to an end. The imperative mode means that it's a command. And because the aorist tense is there, it's a specific, definite, decisive choice which a person makes, and there's urgency behind it. It's in the active voice, which means that we are the one that initiate the action. We are the one who performs the prayer. It isn't the person next to me. It isn't the church down the street. It's me. And what all this means is that God wants us to pray and ask for his kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Your kingdom come. God wants us to pray, ask for his kingdom, because God wants his kingdom on this earth, and he isn't going to pray that prayer. He's left that up to you and me. So if we want to see the kingdom of God come, we are the ones who begin to pray, your kingdom come. And as we do this, we are commanded to pray this, and we must make a specific choice to actually do it. Do you understand me here? We're the ones that choose to pray that his kingdom come. We can read the words, but that is not prayer. When we say, we want your kingdom to come, we are asking him to accomplish what he wants to do in this earth. We can pray for this kingdom of grace to be present right now, and for the kingdom of glory to be in the future. We are not praying this prayer waiting for something to happen in the future. There are many people that believe, well, there's nothing we can do now because God hasn't set up his millennial kingdom. And the reign of Christ will not come until that time, and then there'll be the 1,000 years, and you know the rest of the story. But that's not what the text is saying. That's not what Jesus said to his disciples, that they were to pray in this manner. What we see here is that this prayer is for right now, and it extends into the future when the fullness of God's kingdom will be realized and Jesus will set up his millennial reign. This scripture verse in Matthew chapter 6 is not talking about a kingdom within. It's not something that's within us, but this is the kingdom of God outside of us. This is not a spiritual kingdom that Jesus is talking about, but this is one that people will see manifested and demonstrated before their very eyes. So, your kingdom come. That's the first part. Now let's go to the second part. The second part of this verse is that God's will would be done upon this earth. Now there have been different interpretations of what that actually means, but the English word again, be done, thy will be done, is another verb, and that Greek word is ginomai. That word is ginomai, and it's a verb that means to bring something into existence, to manifest it. Where it wasn't seen, suddenly now we bring it in and we show it so that everyone can see it. This isn't some spiritual thing. This is a true manifestation where suddenly now it's viewed for everyone. We are talking about the will of God and manifesting it in this earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if we were to look at this verb tense, we would find that, again, it's a complexive aorist, imperative, but this time, instead of it being in the active voice, it's in the passive voice, third person singular. And again, I don't want to bog you down, but let's go back over what those little things mean. A complexive aorist tense means that instead of at a point in time that something happens, it begins now and it goes out to the future. The action takes place starting now, continues on going forward to a very specific point in time. The imperative mode, as we said, means that it's a command, and because it's an aorist imperative, it means that it's a specific, definite, decisive choice with a note of urgency. Now, the passive voice means that we are not the ones who initiate the action. When we talk about his kingdom coming, that was active. We pray that. We are involved in that. But now, seeing his will come from heaven to earth, This is passive. And what that means is that we're not the ones that initiate the action. Someone else does, and they work through me. Singular means that I'm the one that is doing this and not a group of people. So when we pray, your will be done, what we are praying is what is normal in heaven, what is the rule in heaven, what is established in heaven will now be revealed and established on this earth. We will bring God's will into existence on this earth. We are commanded to bring heaven down to earth, starting right now, and then continuing on until Jesus sets up his millennial kingdom. It's an individual charge. We're not to leave it to somebody else to accomplish. We are to be involved with others, and together there'll be greater ability, but it is still a charge to each of us on an individual basis and not as a group. Do you understand? As best you can. So, how are we going to do that? I mean, what does this mean? Basically, how are we going to do this? Well, basically, we can't. We aren't. Because we can't bring heaven down to earth. But guess what? God can. God can bring heaven down to earth, and that's the reason for the passive voice. A passive voice conveys the idea that the subject, that's you and me, is being acted upon by an outside force or an outside power or an outside person. The subject, again, that's you and me, we are recipients of that action or the effect. And what that means is it is God who is working through us to bring his kingdom from heaven to this earth. We can't do it, but he can. Only he must work through us. He's not going to do it by himself. We partner with him to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, based on what Jesus said, what he's basically saying is God the Father wants his kingdom to reign and rule on this earth right now. Even though there's going to be something out in the future, he's looking for things right now. And yes, there's going to be a day when the kingdom of God will be fully realized. And yes, the Spirit of God is living within each believer. But what we are talking about here is affecting change in this material world by establishing God's kingdom within our own sphere of influence. Wherever your foot trods, wherever we go, be it at work, at school, in the supermarket, at home, walking down the street, we are commanded to establish the kingdom of God. We are to take that kingdom with us so that his influence, his reign, his power can be worked through us and can affect and change everything around us. We are commanded to establish his kingdom, his authority, his presence, his reign, his rule in this place wherever you are. Well, that's fine, but what does that really mean? I mean, since this is a healing service, let me ask the question. Is there sickness and disease in heaven? No. Is there mental illness in heaven? No. So to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth requires that we do what Jesus did. In fact, if you go into Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, if you'll turn over there with me, we are going to see that Jesus gave a charge to his disciples. Early in his ministry, Jesus brought his disciples to him, and he sent them out two by two, And in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 7, he said to them, "As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So let me ask you a question. Were the disciples told, were they commanded to establish a spiritual kingdom? Were they? Some say yes and some say no. Okay, I understand why you say yes and no, but when the disciples came up to people, they saw leprosy, they saw cancers, they saw blindness, they saw lameness, and they dealt with what was in front of them. And so what we see is that things weren't spiritualized, that someday in the great by and by, far, far away, they were going to be healed. They were healed right now. And so what will we see is they were to heal literal physical and emotional sicknesses. There was nothing that was necessarily spiritualized. And so when we look at the life that Jesus lived, it reveals that he established the kingdom of God wherever he went. When Jesus came onto the scene, people were confronted with a loving God who was concerned about their lives and what was happening to them. And as we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are telling ourselves and other Christians to do exactly the same thing. To establish the kingdom of God on this earth and to bring change, not in the future, but right now. This is the time that he wants us doing it. Well, Bill, that's fine, but how do we do that? I mean, I had a person once come and they said, "I was told by my old church that the supernatural miracles of Jesus had ceased, that the miracles of healing had ceased, and there is now something called a new dispensation," whatever that means, "that God isn't doing what he did for his early church because miracles supposedly are no longer needed." And normally my response to those kinds of statements is something like this: "Does that make any sense? Does it really make sense? Why would a loving God suddenly stop providing the help that people need just because the Church of Jesus Christ was finally established? That doesn't make sense. And if this is true, doesn't that make God a respecter of persons? And in that he has favored one group, the early church, over now us and all of the things that are happening here? Is that what the Bible teaches?" And of course, it's at that point people say no, because that's not what the Bible teaches. The answer is no, the Bible doesn't teach that, because in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Paul said this: "There is no respect of persons with God. He is not a respecter of persons. And what he did for the one, he will do for the other." One of the reasons why we have testimonies is we want you to proclaim the healing that God has given to you so somebody else sitting there can hear. And if that's happening in their life, they can say, "It's mine also, because God is not a respecter of persons." They can take that as a word of prophecy, a word for them now, and they can receive it. The traditions of men, though, will teach us that God is a respecter of persons. And many times, the traditions of men teach us, quite simply, because of their unbelief. There is no longer the power of God or the authority of God in their lives to even believe for a miracle. And because they haven't seen a miracle, or experienced a miracle, or performed a miracle, they can't believe for a miracle, and thus, miracles don't exist. It follows a nice logical pattern. They walk by sight and by logical thought, but not by a faith. "But Bill, you don't understand. I can't do that. I can't heal anyone who is sick. I can't raise the dead. I can't give sight to the blind. I can't cause a person that's deaf to hear. What makes you think that I can do that? Because Jesus said that you can do it. If you're in Matthew chapter 10, go back and look at what Jesus said to his disciples. He said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, now the you is understood here. He said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now if you were to do a word study here for heal and cleanse and raise and cast out, they're all in this imperative mode. It's a command. We are commissioned, we are charged to go out and do that. Jesus was giving them a command, and basically the literal translation of this is, all of you, go out and do this. Go out and heal and cleanse and raise and cast out. Go out and do it. Just do it. And they did. They went out and did what he said. Person once said, but Bill, you don't understand. That charge was given to the early disciples. And I'm not one of those early disciples. The command was given to them, but not to me. Well, it's true, the command was given to them, but it's not true that it wasn't extended to us. Jesus did give them a command, but he also gave that command to everyone who would become one of his disciples. Turn with me to Matthew 28, and let me show you that. Matthew 28, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 20. This is after Jesus' crucifixion. This is after the resurrection. He now is about to ascend back to his Father. And we see in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's where most preachers stop. But notice what verse 20 says. Teaching them, who's them? The new disciples that they were going to make, as it were, and bring to the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, your NIV for verse 20 says this, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Jesus commanded his disciples to heal the sick. And those disciples then were to teach those principles to new disciples. And those disciples were to teach that to newer disciples. And so that process from generation to generation was to carry on down through each individual's life and ministry. It's the same principle that Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul said this, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so what we see here is we pass on what has been given to each of us and we give that to others. And that's the whole concept of God's kingdom on this earth, because that is a part of the commands and the teaching, which is the pass down, as it were, from one generation to the next, especially when it comes to sickness and disease. So the question now is, the command is to us. And if you have doubt about that, please go back and read these verses again. The question to us then is, how did the disciples heal the sick? They were told to do it, but how did they do it? Well, go back, you're in Matthew 10, or you were, go back to Matthew 10. Only this time, let's go to verse 1 of Matthew 10. Again, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And verse 1 says, and when he, referring to Jesus, had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, if you have a King James Version or a New King James Version, you'll see that the word power there is used. Unfortunately, that's probably not a really good translation because the Greek word is exousia, which is normally translated authority. So in some of your newer translations, you'll have there the word authority. Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, when we're talking about authority, we are talking about a right that is conferred to another person. Authority means the right to give orders, to give commands, to make decisions, and to enforce obedience. Jesus gave his disciples the right to do all of these things so that the kingdom of God could be revealed on the earth. He gave them authority, and then a number of verses down, he says, now you, when you go and preach, tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand, and as you say that in your message, demonstrate it by healing the sick and cleansing the leper and raising the dead. The Bible says that Jesus gave them authority and called them to go and do. Notice what the sequence is. First, there's authority, and then there is the action. Authority first, and then action. So the question then is, do I have that same kind of authority for my life that the early disciples had so I can do what they did? And the answer is yes, absolutely yes. And let me give you two scriptures on this. I hate to have you keep jumping back and forth, but we're going to go back to Matthew 28 again. Matthew 28, verse 18. Again, a very familiar scripture to all of you. Jesus, the 11 disciples are there. He brought them all together. He spoke to them in verse 18 saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. Jesus has all authority in heaven and upon or over the earth. Now, if Jesus has all authority, guess what? Satan has no authority. Hear me. Too many people give the devil the power by thinking that somehow he has authority over their lives. That is a lie. That is a deception. The Bible very clearly says that Jesus has all authority, not just up in heaven, but on this earth now. There will be a day when his reign will be here, but that doesn't mean that he doesn't have authority on this earth now. It's kind of like God sent the children of Israel into the promised land. He said, that land is yours. Wherever your feet trod, I've given it to you. Now go. But when they went in, they found that there were inhabitants in the land. God hadn't kicked out all of the inhabitants, and they had to battle and fight. But they won the victory. And as those battles and fights came and they won the victories, the land was cleared and they had peace and they were in control. Understand, he has all authority. Does that mean that that authority is not going to be tested? Of course it will be tested. The enemy is just not going to lie down. He's going to see whether you and I really believe that. And that's going to be another part of the equation. Jesus has all authority on this earth. This has not changed from the day that he spoke this to those disciples on that mount to the present day today. And it extends into the future, into that day when his total reign will be here. and Satan and all of the evil and things will be bound for 1,000 years. All authority in this earth is his now. That's important because there's a second scripture, and that's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Because what I want to do now is Paul now looking at what Christ has done and how Christ is now the head of the church, he begins to say some things to the church. So Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 19, Paul said this, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." And notice verse 22. "And he put all things under his feet." Who's he? God the Father. God the Father put all things under his feet, referring to Christ, and gave him, who? Christ? Gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Another Bible translation translates verse 22 this way. God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Everything has been placed under the control of Jesus Christ. All things are under his authority. And Jesus is the head of the church, and thus all power, all authority reside in the head. And that power and authority is then transferred to his body, which is the church in this world. We are the members of his body, and thus that authority flows down from our head. If you want to know, do you have the same authority that the early disciples had when Jesus said, "I give you authority," the answer is yes. Only even more so because now he has won the battle. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given. He's been given a name above every name. So that when you and I step out there to proclaim his kingdom, devil, look out. Because we come in the name of the Lord. Everything has been placed under his control. This is critical. The command from Jesus has come to us to bring heaven down to earth. And he's also given us the authority to do it, to establish his kingdom here. So what do we do? Please remember, authority means the right to give orders, to give commands, to make decisions, and to enforce obedience. What do? We do what Jesus did. Jesus gave commands and he expected things to change. He spoke a word and everything changed. He spoke to a fever and it left. He spoke to the winds and the waves and they became calm. He spoke to sickness and disease and people were healed. He spoke to demons and they were cast out. The principle that Jesus used is found in Mark 11, verses 22 and through 23. And many of you know that scripture verse. Jesus spoke to the problems. He commanded those problems to change because he had authority over it. It changed. Let me say that again. He commanded things to change. And because he had authority over it, it changed. As a member of his body, we have the same authority. He has given us that authority. Do you believe that? You must believe this. It must be a part of who you are. Because to claim that you have authority is not the same thing as having authority. Do you understand? To claim that you have authority is not the same thing as actually having it. The enemy knows who has real authority. And if you are hoping that you have authority, then the powers of darkness will never yield to your commands. It's kind of like a bunch of kids. They know who is in charge, especially in the classroom. If a substitute teacher walks in, they try to see whether the teacher knows if she's in charge. And if those kids can get that teacher to show that she's not in charge, it's lost. They go crazy. But if that teacher comes in and she knows that she has the authority, she knows that she can require obedience, she knows that she can issue the commands, and those kids sense it, they know it, and everything changes. It's the same way in the spiritual realm. When you and I know that we have the authority, and the enemy knows that we have the authority, then there is nothing that he can do. He may try you. He may see whether you really believe it. But when he realizes that you do have it, there's nothing else he can do. It's over for him. Let me speak to the person who will be praying for someone tonight who is sick. God has commanded us to bring heaven down to earth. And the way that we do that is by manifesting and establishing God's will in our midst. The early disciples used the authority that Jesus gave them, and they commanded things to change. Not because they were arrogant or power hungry, rather they realized that God would work through them if they would just obey and do what they'd been taught. We pray the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. But the only way that that prayer can be properly answered is if we step out and we engage the person who is in need. And we take the chance to command things to change. Remember our little Greek lesson? We said that those verbs were in the imperative mode. This is where that understanding comes into play. We must make a specific, definite, decisive choice to command healing to come. You can't heal the person, but your very act of obedience takes the burden off of your shoulders, and now it's up to God working through you to bring about the change. You and I are Christ's ambassador. You proclaim to the person in need the healing and the freedom that is theirs in Jesus Christ. It is the same healing and freedom that Jesus desires for them. So Jesus will watch over his word to perform it. But you and I must be obedient to give it. Tonight, if you're here and you're in need of healing, please understand this. When you ask someone to pray for you or to pray with you, please understand that God will work through that person if you will believe that God has anointed them to bring healing to you. Our scripture verse from Matthew 6 says that God will manifest his will through another person who desires to establish God's kingdom in our midst. But if you look at the person who is going to pray for you, and in your mind you say, well, there's nothing special about him, then nothing is going to happen. I remember many years ago in the prayer room up the stairs, a person came walking in. They looked at me and they said, well, let's see what you can do. Well, I couldn't do anything because they had already prejudged. They already had decided in their own mind that if I didn't pray a certain way or if I didn't do a certain thing or if I didn't anoint them with oil or whatever it was, it wasn't going to work, and nothing did happen. Good example is Jesus. When Jesus went back to his hometown in Nazareth, he couldn't do any mighty works because of the unbelief of the people. You see that in Matthew 13, verse 58. That unbelief came because the people didn't honor him. And they took up an offense against him because they saw Jesus from an infant. They saw him grow up in that town. They knew him as a child. And, well, we know your mother, we know your brothers, and who are you? And they took an offense. They didn't honor him. And because of their unbelief, they didn't receive anything. And so all I'm saying is that if you're here tonight and if the person that you want isn't the one that's necessarily praying with you, don't look upon them as someone less. Because it isn't the person, it's God working through the person, and he said he will and he wants to. All we have to be is yielded vessels to be obedient, and now then he watches over his word to perform it. The church is in the world to be seen and to make Christ visible in this world. As his disciples, we are to reflect and to reveal the character of God, his wisdom, his love, his power, his compassion, to all of his creation, even to the angelic and demonic powers that would stand on the sidelines, as it were, and watch. If we're born again, if we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, then we have both power and authority to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. And we can fulfill the charge that has been given to us if we will believe that we can. The sick can be healed, the dead can be raised, the captives can be set free, not in our own strength, but by allowing God to work through us to accomplish his will upon this earth. Then we can fulfill the words that we pray each week. Your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we ask tonight that as we've proclaimed your word, may you cause this word to live within us. And if there's been timidity, if there's been hesitancy, if we're just not sure what we're supposed to do, God, I pray that this message will be so crystal clear that all of us will know the charge that has been given to us to not only pray that your kingdom would come now, but also that your will would be done now on this earth as it is in heaven. And God, as we would just step out, would you work through us with signs and wonders to confirm your word? May we see the lame walk. May we see the blind receive their sight again, and the deaf hear, and the dumb speak. God, may we see sickness and disease and tumors and leprosy and AIDS and all of these things that seem to be upon mankind just bow at the name of Jesus Christ. God, you've given us authority. Let us use it wisely. Let us pray for those things that are in accordance with your will. Let us speak with confidence and with boldness so that when the change happens, they can turn and not glorify us, but glorify you. Father, may you be glorified in all of this. May your kingdom truly come and your will be done. For we ask this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here in your presence, we are undone.
Hi, thank you for listening to our program In His Presence. Our prayer is that God has spoken to you as you were in His presence. We hope that you will listen again. If you have heard something that has been a blessing to you, please tell others. If you would like to have Pastors Bill and Carolyn speak at your organization, please contact us through our website. If you would like to help support Rapha Healing Ministries, please go to our donations page on RaphaHMI.org. All donations are tax deductible. In His Presence is a production of Rapha Healing Ministries based in Midlothian, Virginia and Jensen Beach, Florida.